Aren't you glad that Jesus has qualified us to come before the Father? That we can come to Him. And we don't come to Him with our own credits, right? We come to Him because of what He has done for us.
Amen.
Our faith in what He has accomplished already. All God wants us to do is believe Him. Just believe Him. Just have faith in God. Do we believe that we have access to the Father? Yes. Do we believe we have access to the Father anytime?
Yes.
Not everybody said yes. Why? Because sometimes we put conditions on that. We sometimes put ourselves in the place of, well, am I good enough to come before Him? Has anybody ever felt that way?
Yes.
Besides me? I just haven't felt good enough sometimes. Because maybe I just wasn't doing enough for God. How many know it's not because you've done anything for Him that you have access to Him? It's because He's done everything for us that we have access to Him. And what God wants us to do is put our faith in what He has done and not in what we have done.
Yes.
When we put faith in what we have done, it's called self-righteousness. We put our faith in what He has done. And when you put your faith in what He has done, the results of that work are manifest in you. The grace of God is released to us when we believe what Christ has done for us in our hearts. We believe that form of doctrine that was entreated to us in the King James. We believe the message. We believe the report. And when we believe what God said about His Son, the report He's giving about His Son, it puts us in the position for the grace of God to come to us. It's not you and I trying to get to Him. He's trying to get to us. He wants to get to us. And so we believe the report. And when we believe in the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus avails for me, the blood of Jesus has dealt a death blow, amen, to sin. That now I can come confidently by the blood of Jesus to my Father. Not confidently by my performance, but by the blood of Jesus.
Right.
And if you blow it, you ask God to forgive you, and He will.
Yeah.
Just simply, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's it. You don't have to crawl on your knees. You don't have to beg. You don't have to do all kinds of good works to try to earn favor with God. He's done everything for us already. It's finished. Isn't that what Jesus said? And He died for us. He said, it's finished. Your redemption. The price for your sin has already been paid. What you need to do is believe what God said. And if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. You don't have to walk around in fear or in guilt or in shame all your life, hoping that somehow I'm going to get closer to God if I just do all these things for God. Mm-hmm. It's not based upon what we have done, but what He has done, that we can come with confidence before Him today.
Right.
I come by way of the cross. I come by way of the blood today to my Father's house. I don't have to beg. I'm a son. He has sent the Holy Spirit into me. And He cries out, Father, worship in spirit and truth. See, God wants you to be free from guilt and shame. That's why He came. That you might have life. If you're heavy laden, if you're loaded down with all the responsibilities of trying to perform and to earn and to get close to God by what I do, folks, that was what the problem was with the people of Jesus' day. They were trying through their own efforts to get close to God. But the truth is, God took the initiative to come to us. Religion teaches everyone that you have to go to God. You have to do this and this and this to get to God. When Christ has already opened the way to the most holy place.
Yeah.
That is what has already taken place. That is a reality. That is what's really true. And if you simply come to Jesus, say, Lord, here I am. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I've made a mess of it. And I just give it to you now, Lord. I know you can do something with me. Do you know that's what it took for me to come to the place where I got done with doing it myself. And I just came to the place where I'm going to start believing God now. I'm going to start believing what God said in His Word. I'm going to get myself out of the place of Savior. Because every time you put yourself in the place of self-savior, you come right back under bondage again to fear and to guilt and to shame. Because you realize that in yourself you don't have what it takes. And the reason for the law was to point us to Christ. It was to reveal to us that we do not have what it takes to merit enough grace to be right with God. Christ is the end of the law.
Yes.
We are now living in the time of God's grace. He fulfilled all, not just some, but all righteousness. I'm going to say it again. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. What part of all don't we understand? You see, when you truly believe what God says, you open the way for His grace. And when you receive the grace of God, it changes you. And you no longer desire to do those things that displease Him. You no longer can be comfortable in sin. When you're truly born of His Spirit, you receive a new nature that wants to please and honor God. How? By believing Him. You see, it's reduced to that word, faith in God. Faith, believing the report that God gave us about His Son. This is the message the world needs to hear. They need to be set free from religious bondage. They need to be set free from legalism. Mm-hmm. Performance-driven lives to where we come into a place called rest in the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? The rest of God is in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are we walking in His righteousness? Not mine, but His. Are we walking in His righteousness? If you're walking in God's righteousness, the result is peace and joy. Yeah. And religious folks won't get it. They'll get upset with you. They'll think you, some people will think you're preaching heresy. But Jesus said, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not taking up a yoke of bondage. I'm not letting any religious people put that on me. Because you cannot live a true holy life by your own efforts. It's impossible. That's why Christ died. So that we could be integrated into Him who is holy. He is our holiness. 1 Corinthians 1, I think verse 30. It tells us that He has become holiness for us. When you are integrated in Him, when you worship the Father in spirit and in truth, the result is righteousness, peace, and joy.
Yes.
Isn't it about that? Come on, we come here. All that stuff breaks off because you get into the glory zone. You get into the realm of God. And the Father accepts you. You don't have to wait to get here to do that. You can walk in that every day. We just come together to celebrate. And talk about the good things that God has done for us. Whew, hallelujah. I want to talk to us today about covenant. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper the communion. True communion is not just about crackers and juice. Is that right? True communion is with Christ in the Spirit. That's what communion is. The communion of the Holy Spirit. We're one in Christ. And it's communion with each other too. Why? Because we are connected. We are the body of Christ. And we are people of covenant. We have come into an agreement with the Father. Amen? With the Son. Now, as you know, it's impossible for man to live up to all of his vows completely. I believe as Christians, we are to be people of our word. We are to be people who are faithful, who are trustworthy, who are integrous. Would you agree? Yeah. We are people that can be trusted. And if we tell somebody, I'll be there, then you better be there. And if you're not going to be there, call them and say why. How many have ever been stood up by people before? How many of you here have stood other people up? We all have. Not always intentionally. I try to avoid doing that at all costs. But even when I try so hard to never offend, sometimes I still do it. And has anybody else ever done that? Okay, I'm in good company today. Whew. All right. So what is a covenant? It's an agreement between two people or two groups that involve promises on the part of each to the other. It's an agreement between two people or two groups that involves promises on the part of each to the other. Has anybody ever shook hands in a pledge and say, hey, I'll pay you on payday or, has you ever come into agreement with somebody? Sure. How many ever got married? Marriage is a blood covenant. Would you agree? It's a binding covenant. Now, God is a covenant keeper. Would you agree?
Amen.
But man is a covenant breaker.
Yeah.
So we call God a promise keeper. He keeps his promises, folks. And as his people, we are to be like him. That means that we also are to do what? Keep our promises. It's getting quiet. But we are to keep our promises that we make to others. And as much as lies within us to keep our promises to God. But the problem is that we are weak. We are sinful. We fail to live up to God's standard of perfection. We fail to live up to what God demands by the law. That is to be perfect. To be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. I've met a few perfect people before. At least in their own minds, they were perfect. And there are certain cults out there that are trying to live perfection. And it's really, it's all soul effort. They are, by their own strength and by their own wisdom and by their own intellect, they're trying to live a perfect life. And often what you'll find is people who are perfectionists can often become very cold. They're very good at keeping the rules, but the love of God is often absent. Now, we're going to talk about this, keeping the rules. Because if we're all honest today, we're all rule breakers. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Is that right?
Right.
Good. So we can all relax a little bit here. You're in good company. Your neighbor's also been a failure at times like you, right? Notice I didn't say me, but I'll put me in there too. And I don't ever want to present to you a false image as if somehow I've achieved anything. What God has done in me, I give him praise for. It is a work of grace on my heart. My part, your part, is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process. Now, As long as we try to be good enough for God, we walk in guilt and fear and in shame. Is this not true? Because you do good for a while, and then something happens. You hit your thumb with a hammer, and out comes some strange tongue.
Yes, yeah. Yes, indeed.
And your self-righteous balloon just deflates. And you're reminded once again that it's not by power or might or by willpower, but it's by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That you are who you are today.
Amen.
And that once in a while the Lord turns the heat up on our life to remind us, hello, that we need Him.
Yes. Amen.
That you can't do it apart from me. Unless you abide in me, you can bear no fruit, Jesus said. So it's about a relationship. It's about walking in the grace of God through the covenant that the Son and the Father came together in agreement with. Because God could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself. He made a covenant with Himself. How? Through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Father. Amen. Came together in agreement. So that covenant is an eternal or an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken. And so the Lord is the righteous judge. He has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's the one that's going to say yes or no.
Yes.
And so what we need to do is you need to let yourself off the hook. Get out of the place of trying to save yourself. Jesus said, if any man will save his life, he will lose it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, in Hebrews, He says to be diligent to enter into His rest. Work hard to do nothing. How do we work towards this, folks? It's not by our service. Our service to God follows a heart that's in right relationship. That comes. We want to serve God. How do we enter into rest? We enter into rest by believing what God says. And anything that does not line up in my mind with what God is saying has to be cast down. I'm not going to accept my own righteousness as being sufficient for His holiness. I'm going to accept His holiness as my holiness. His righteousness as my righteousness. Christ has become for us holiness and righteousness. We're in right standing. He has become redemption for us. It's not what we have done, it's what He's done. And so in a covenant, there is an agreement. And the most powerful covenant is a covenant of blood.
Yes.
There needs to be the shedding of blood. Folks, that's why marriage in its original form is supposed to be a blood covenant. Think about it. I don't have to go that much into detail, right? But it's a blood covenant. It's a very powerful binding covenant. Now, again, God is a promise keeper. We are promise breakers. And so, in ancient tribal societies, you know, even today in different places in the world, you know, different tribes will come together. They may be warring factions, but they come together. And what they'll do is they'll have a covenant, a peace covenant. They'll say, let's agree. Maybe in some, there may be smoke in the peace pipe. I don't know what they're putting in that pipe, but... In other cultures, it may be, the cutting of the hands sometimes, and they'll mingle their hands together, and they'll come to agreement. You know, and sometimes in witchcraft, women will cut themselves and mingle their blood. They'll call them blood sisters. It's a form of covenant that we're united, you know, that we're one in this thing together. Unfortunately, that way leads to death, does it not?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
It leads to death. It's a deception. Why? There's no justification, folks, by what we do before God. We cannot justify ourselves as some want to justify themselves. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Good. Continue to be a good person. But it don't save you. If there's any goodness in you, it's goodness that God gave you. Like Paul said, there's no good thing in me. He realized there's no good thing in him and that of himself to merit God's glory, to be able to stand before him. None of us can come before God in our own righteousness. The only robe that God accepts is the robe of righteousness that he issues. The only way you and I are going to be in his presence and at his table is that we have his garment of righteousness upon us. That we are not trusting in self, but trusting in God who forgives. Noah, God made a covenant with Noah, remember? Assuring him that he would never again flood the earth. He gave a sign, the sign of the rainbow. God made a covenant with Abraham. He promised to bless his descendants and make them his special people. We see that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Why did God want to make Abraham great? So that he could be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see the covenant in Genesis 15, if you want to look it up. Where there was the dividing, if you will, of the animals in half. There was the shedding of blood. And God walked with Abraham through. And it means, really, the word covenant means, in the Hebrew, it means to cut apart. To lay open, to cut apart. Do you see, we see that in so many places in the scripture. At the Red Sea, do you see God's covenant there as he opened and they spread and went through on dry ground? There's many, many illustrations of God's covenant with his people. That he was cutting off the Egyptians. Father, we thank you today for your word. I pray that you will take these truths, Lord, and sow them into our hearts with understanding. And in Jesus' name I pray. David, God's covenant with David was that David and his descendants were to be royal heirs to the throne of the nation of Israel. And we know that they reached this fulfillment when Jesus, the Messiah, came. Amen? He was born where? From the line of David, and he was born in Bethlehem. In Luke 2:11 it says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now Moses, it says that Moses sprinkled the blood of animals on the altar and upon the people who entered into covenant with God at Mount Sinai. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we cannot even think to approach God. Why? Because he's holy and we are not. And so our righteousness does not qualify for his presence. Only the righteousness that God gives qualifies us. And so God had allowed for a season for the blood of animals to be slain as a temporary atonement or covering until the time when the promised child would come through the line of David, as promised to Abraham, that through his seed, amen, the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come and be born of the Virgin Mary, amen? So that the blood that was in that child would not be tainted by Adam. But it was the pure blood. As the Holy Spirit overshadowed the virgin. And she was conceived in her womb. That holy child. Who would be the sacrifice for our sins. He would come to offer himself for us. He would shed his blood. Once and for all. For the sins of the world. God is a covenant-keeping God. Hallelujah. Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham, understand this, that it predated the giving of the law on Sinai. Okay? So that the promise would come to those who believed God, who put faith in God's promise, faith in God's message and the report that he's given about his son. You see, God was going to justify us through a promise and not through the keeping of the law. Now, the law, we know that it is good. Would you agree? The law is holy. The law is perfect. It's God's standard. But you and I, being weak in our flesh, we're not able to keep its demands. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So God himself and the Son came into covenant, into agreement. And by promise, we would receive his salvation. By the promise of God, we would be justified before the Father. Just as if our sins had never happened. Justified. The law was to reveal what was truly in our hearts. Was it not that we came to a knowledge of the law that we had broken God's rules? Whether it was something we saw on a page or something that our conscience told us was wrong. We had violated something that was sacred, that was holy. And when you did wrong, even as children, whether you've ever had a Bible in front of you or not, there's this knowledge that's in us that when I do certain things, I don't feel good. It feels wrong. Believe it or not, a guy wanted to argue with me one time that, you know, that people wouldn't automatically know that murder is not right. Except that somebody had told them from the Bible that it was wrong. I mean, that is how ridiculous sometimes, you know, we can think. But no, come on. Children know. There are just certain things that you do and you don't do. They don't have to be told. Why? God has given man a conscience. So we just know that, hey, most people, even people that don't know Jesus, know that it's good to do good. There's a lot of do-gooders, folks. And they're doing good deeds. I'm talking about unsaved people. And because it's something tells them that this is good and it feels good. And often people do good deeds when they don't know Jesus as a way of feeling better about themselves because they don't feel good about themselves. Come on, when you don't feel good about yourself, sometimes we take it upon ourselves to feel better about ourselves, so we start doing things that make us feel good. The problem is that the things that we did that were wrong never really go away. And the only way they're going to go away is to be washed in the blood of Jesus and to know that your sin is forgiven, that God accepts you, that you are justified in His sight because I believe the report that God has given of His Son. For God so loved the world. Amen. Jesus died that I might live. Jesus died to set me free from sin. I'm no longer a servant of sin. I'm a servant of God. Amen. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. I'm going to believe that. And when I believe that, the grace of God is released in my life and I have victory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Romans 7 and verse 10. Then the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What is he saying? It's through the word and through the knowledge. Amen? Whether through your conscience or through the word of God, we become aware of our sinfulness. And it's not a bad thing because what it's supposed to do is not push you away from God, but point you to Him. The answer is Jesus. He's the solution. He's the one who has made it possible for you to have forgiveness. That means cancel the debt that you owe God due to rebellion. Hey, you and I are not able to do enough good to outweigh the bad. You know that. There's no scale in heaven. It says you did enough good, you go to heaven. You did enough bad, you go to hell. The problem is, folks, that sin condemns. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin means to miss the mark. And so that's the issue here. Is my sin forgiven or not? Have I received Jesus Christ? Have I received the report that God gave about His Son? Do I believe it? Do I trust now in Christ? Or am I still trusting in myself to be good enough? How many know you can't have it both ways? If you do, you're unstable. You're double-minded. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be living under grace and living under law. Living under grace, living under law. Which way do I go? You got to divorce death, the law of sin and death, and you got to come into life and walk with Jesus in new life in a relationship of love.
Amen. Amen.
Believing only what God says. The New Testament makes a clear distinction between the covenants. The covenants of law and the covenants of promise. Paul spoke about this in Galatians chapter 4. He said one is originating from Mount Sinai and the other from the Jerusalem above. One was natural and the other one was spiritual. For these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Remember, Abraham took it upon himself to help God out with the promise. How many remember? All right, he got impatient, waiting on God. God had promised that he was going to have a seed. And so Abraham got impatient. He thought, well, I better help God out because it's not happening. And he had talked to Sarah and they agreed that he would sleep with Hagar, his handmaiden. And as a result, we're still looking at the results of that choice today. The two brothers are still fighting it out over there. The sons of Isaac and Ishmael. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. It's talking about the natural Jerusalem. And is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So Paul here was arguing that the covenant established at Mount Sinai, the law, is a ministry of death and condemnation. You cannot live under grace and under law simultaneously. What happened is Sarah was upset. Okay, because she's not having children. And yet Hagar's having all these kids. And in that culture, that was a taboo. That was a hard thing. And Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman with her son. Get him out of here. Folks, I want you to hear something because there's something prophetic in that. The fact is that you cannot cohabitate with law and grace. We say, well, that was a mean thing to do. There was a lesson that needed to be gleaned from that, folks. There was something that was being said through that act because God did have compassion on Hagar. If you read on. But the reason why is because the bond and the free could not cohabitate. Either you're in freedom or you're in bondage. And if you try to live freedom in bondage, guess what's going to win? Bondage. If you try to walk in grace and law at the same time, you're going to be confused and double-minded, unstable. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be walking in guilt. You're going to be walking in shame. Why? Because you have put yourself in the place again of Savior. It's not by what we've done. It's what God has done for us. True Christianity is God reaching out His hand to us. The religions of the world teach you have to do this, this, and this to get to God. But the truth is that God became a man and dwelt among us. God showed up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Emmanuel, His name shall be called, right? God with us, revealed in us. God incarnate, God took upon himself the form of a man in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians 3 is Paul speaking in verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What he's doing, he's making a distinction, a contrast between the two. The one was the glory that was fading, that was under the law given to Moses at Sinai when he came down from receiving the law. Remember, his face shone, so he veiled himself because the people couldn't look at him because of the exceeding glory of God that was upon him. But he's pointing out that that glory was fading. Why? Because it was only temporary. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to teach us that man cannot live independent of God and please God. We must come into covenant in the blood of Jesus. And when you come into covenant in the blood of Jesus, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you become a son or a daughter of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And now you can walk in this new life that God has given freely. And the reason it's free is because Jesus paid the price for us. Because we could not pay the price ourselves. So why is it that we try to pay the price ourselves still sometimes today? As long as we're trying to pay the price, folks, as long as we're trying to somehow earn credit with God, folks, we cannot be in rest. There's a place of rest in God where I cease from my works and I rest in Him. Do you know that true ministry is a result of a person being in rest with God? It's not just doing stuff for God. It's not just working for God. Come on, a lot of folks are working for God. I'm working for God. Come on, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be abundant life. Amen. My yoke is easy, my burden's light.
Amen.
Jesus says it's not hard to work for me. Why? Because you're not working for me, you're walking with me.
Yeah,
we've come into covenant. We've come into agreement. My blood, hallelujah, is there on the mercy seat in heaven speaking on your behalf.
Yeah.
Believe in what God says and come with confidence before His throne. Don't let the devil lie to you that God doesn't want you, that God will reject you, that God doesn't forgive you. That's a lie. Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
What do we believe? It's a what you believe, folks. Back to the same thing. Taking every thought captive. Wow. This is what sets you free. The Word of God. Believing the Word of God sets you free. And when a person is free, guess what? They walk in victory. They're not out there living like the world. Because of the grace of God that gives them victory over sin. I've died to sin. I'm dead to it. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So are you.
Yeah.
We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. The covenants of promise are God providing salvation in spite of man's inability to keep his side of the agreement. Ephesians 2 and 12. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to believe that you're far from God, that God's far from you. Do you know what? Sometimes we can be far from God, but God's not far from us.
Amen.
He's always there knocking on the door and say, hello.
Amen.
Would you let me in? I've been trying to get your attention. I've allowed some things in your life to get your attention. Because I love you too much to let you go. You know, sometimes folks' difficulties are good for us. Because they get us back into perspective. It gets us back to the place where we're not just trying to perform for God, but we're seeking Him now. Amen? Well, we're walking with Him. We're calling on His name again. We're worshiping Him again. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want to be obedient to you. Help me. Grant me the grace that I need for this day. That's why Jesus said, when you pray this way, our Father in heaven. Amen. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. First and foremost, seek His kingdom first. Seek His things first. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then He says, give us this day our daily bread. How many know that's not talking about the bread at Fred Meyer?
Right.
He's talking about your daily provision of grace that's available in Christ. Yeah. And you know what? He's an abundant God.
Hallelujah.
When He gives grace, He gives abundant grace. But you got to ask Him for it.
Right.
So let us come confidently. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. All the promises of God are received through faith in Christ. Jew or Gentile, there's no difference. We all receive the same way through faith in His promises. Jesus is the one who has brought in this new covenant through His death so that we can be justified by His grace rather than our human attempts to keep the law. This covenant was sealed in the blood of Christ. Now, Jeremiah the prophet had spoke about this in chapter 31 and verse 33. He says, the Lord was speaking through the prophet. He said, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, if you're walking in grace, folks, you're not going to be able to cohabitate with people who are walking in law. As a matter of fact, you'll get criticized by people who are walking in law. They didn't get Jesus either. Jesus was a perfect man. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus hung out with people of the world. Oh, yes. He didn't compromise, but He reached out to them. He reached out to them because he was the answer that they were looking for.
Thank you, Lord.
But the religious folks of that day had a problem with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a free man. He was completely free. He just lived life, you know. He lived it abundantly as He listened to the Father. He walked with the Father. He heard the Father. He spoke what He heard Him speak. He did what the Father showed Him to do. And Jesus was not depressed. Let me just say this, folks. If grace came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So we also, like Abraham, are to remain faithful to God and to serve as vessels through which God's blessings can flow to the rest of the world. Now, why did God separate Israel? Why did God choose Israel? Not because God was a respecter of persons and says, you're better than the rest of the people. God simply chose a people that He would demonstrate His power, His glory, His covenants through, His ways. Right? That's why He chose Israel. And so they had a great responsibility because they were representing God Jehovah Most High. Amen. Unfortunately, they, instead of being the conduits through whom God's blessings would flow out into the world, into the Gentile nations, they became sole recipients of that. Kind of sounds a little familiar today, doesn't it? In the church. Instead of being a blessing, amen, through as God would bless us and make us a blessing to the world, that they may know the true God through the example, the life that we live, through the message that we bring. Instead, often we become the sole recipients of the blessing. Bless me, bless me, bless me. When God blesses you, it's not just for you. It's not just for me. Hey. If He gave you something, find somebody to give it away to.
Amen.
Because I have discovered that whenever I give away what I receive, I never lose it. But when I try to hoard everything and keep it to myself, somehow it just disappears. I don't know how that works. Is that how Satan comes and just takes the word away from you? He said, well, you're not going to be faithful stewards of that. I'll just... Thank you. Are you with me?
Yes.
You want to hang on to what God gives you? Find somebody to give it to.
Yes, yes, yes.
Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. You get a revelation, find somebody to share it with. You get, God shows you something in the Word, share it with somebody else. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How many have discovered that your cup gets filled as you minister to others?
Yes.
That when you, how many have discovered that when you receive something from God and you share it with somebody else, all of a sudden it's like it comes back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Well, you can't give something unless you first receive it. Right? So you have to have something already to give so that it can be given unto you. Okay? So we've been given precious promises in the Lord. Jesus said, these words I speak unto you are spirit and life. Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you and I also not have the words of eternal life? Do we not have the Word of God? Do we not have the Holy Spirit? Do we not have the Word of God in our hearts? Do you know the words that are in you can produce life in others? We start speaking life, speaking the Word in the people's lives. Amen? It produces life. How many are receiving life today? Amen? You're receiving manna, fresh manna from heaven. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. All right. So the covenant in the blood of Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to have the ushers come and we're going to receive communion. Remember, communion is not the elements. It's the Lord, amen, who we're having communion with. And the elements point to something. It points to the finished work of Christ for us on the cross. It points to the fact that we are married to Him. That this is a covenant of blood. This is marital wine that we're drinking here. This is you and I saying, Lord, by me lifting up the cup with my brothers and sisters, we are saying that we are spouse to you. Until the time comes when you shall receive your bride. And that's why many are sick and even some will die prematurely. Because they do not regard the covenant in the blood of Christ. And they treat as an unholy thing what Christ has done for them. By doing despite to what they know the Spirit of God disapproves of. Are you with me? You're not discerning the body of Christ. You're not discerning what God has accomplished for us, what He has done. Folks, when we tear at each other, when we criticize, when we pull down, when we are offending or offensive to one another, we're not discerning that sister, that brother is my family and they are members of the body of Christ. When we do not forgive others, folks, it can lead to sickness. It can lead to death. I want you to hear this. Because you're not discerning the body of Christ. You're sinning against a member of the body of Christ when you do not forgive them. I know that may be hard to hear today, but that is the truth. What was going on in the Corinthian church is they were fighting among themselves. And they had different classes of people there. And they had the poor and they had the rich. And the rich weren't associating with the poor. And they were just, being contentious. And they were not discerning that it doesn't matter what class you come from in this life. It doesn't matter your education, your looks. None of that matters to God. What matters is that you have been bought with a price, bought with the blood. Amen? And you're a member of the family of God. And there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. So we need to love and to forgive. And when we offend, we must be quick, amen, to forgive. And if you recognize you've done it, ask that person to forgive you as well. Lord, thank you for your word today.